about what's around us in the light of his word. And our problem, if you're like me, is often we don't slow down enough to do that. We're so busy, we can easily fill every minute with something to do or with content of some kind, perhaps on our phones. In the book of Proverbs, there are many, many lessons drawn from observing the natural world. If you go through Proverbs, it'd be quite an interesting thing to do. I've not done it myself. But to see how many different things there is teaching from. Natural world, human life. You've got ants, eagles, snakes, ships, human relationships, and all these things, the writers of the Proverbs draw out lessons from these things. And Jesus, of all people in the Bible, is the master of using ordinary, everyday things to teach important truths. Well, in Matthew 24, he's been speaking some things that we find hard to put together and to work out exactly what Jesus is talking about at any particular point. Some things are clear, some things are less clear. But then Jesus, to bring home his message about his coming again, he brings some simple stories from everyday life. He's talking about when he's going to come in glory to rescue his people and to punish his enemies. And in verse 36 of Matthew 24, he says, "No one knows the day or hour." It will take many people by surprise. You need to be ready. And he uses the example of the thief in the night. He's done that already. The thief coming by night, and he's not expected to come, and the thief comes when you're not ready for him. Well, now he gives some more pictures, stories built around everyday life, slightly different to everyday life now, but everyday life at the time of Jesus. So here are two short stories this afternoon, two short stories with one big lesson. What's the lesson? Well, it's this. Make sure you are ready to meet Jesus. That's what it is, really. The lesson of both of these stories is make sure you are ready to meet Jesus. Well, lots of short stories that people may write. Sometimes people have competitions about writing short stories. Maybe you've entered one. Some of you like writing, I know. Let's have a title for this short story. Short story number one, The Servant. The Servant. This story starts with a question. Verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Straight away, the people that Jesus is speaking to are in the story. Who then? Is this you, disciples? Is this you, 21st century people? Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Well, here in the story is a rich and powerful man. He has many servants. In that era, they would be slaves, quite literally slaves. We think slavery is a very bad thing in today's world. It's always been oppressive, and yet they were part and parcel of everyday life in the Roman Empire. No one blinked an eyelid. The fact that they were slaves, many of the Christians in the early church were in fact slaves. Well, here's a rich and powerful man, someone that you might see riding his horse around Palestine in the days of Jesus. He has many servants and many slaves. No doubt had a big house, a large estate with gardens and fields, many animals. But this master, this rich and powerful master, has gone away. But before he goes away, he puts one of his servants in charge. And this servant, what's his job? Well, his job is to serve food at the right time to everyone else in the household. Verse 45, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household? That's what it literally says there. He has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time. So there's a servant here with a job to do. What will be the outcome? There are only two possibilities that Jesus gives as to what happens next. Here's the first one Jesus gives. Verse 46, he says, Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing, doing the job that his master had given him. Assuredly, says Jesus, I tell you the truth, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. Suddenly, the master arrives. I don't know if it's a Tuesday or a Thursday or a Sunday, but it's dinner time. The servant is carrying plates of food. Benjamin, is there anything else I can get you? Would you like a drink, Joanna? The master has come back. He goes into the kitchen, and all around are the signs that this servant has been working hard, putting in long hours, making sure the food is ready. Pots and pans everywhere. Now, some of you know what it's like. Cooking makes a mess, doesn't it? There will be evidence all around that this servant had been working hard preparing the food. And of course, in those days, you didn't just get food from the supermarket and pull it out of the freezer. He probably had to kill the sheep and skin it and so on. And preparing the food was hard work. It took a long time. Well, what a delightful homecoming for the master. What a happy day for this servant. He found him doing the job that he'd been given to do. And Jesus says, assuredly, truly, there will be a reward for this servant. The master will honor him with even greater responsibility. He will set him over all his possessions. Perhaps not just the kitchens now, but his fields and his vineyards and his olive groves too. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, he will set him over all his possessions. Well, the servant didn't know what day his master was going to come back, but he was ready. How was he ready? Well, he was ready by doing what his master had given him to do. That's how he showed that he was ready. He wasn't hanging over the gate waiting, will my master come back today? He wasn't kicking back and having a rest. He was getting on with the job that his master had given him to do. But there's another possibility that Jesus points to in his story. Verse 48, he says, but if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of. How many servants are in the spotlight in Jesus' story? If you look at that passage, if it's in front of you, how many servants are in the spotlight in Jesus' story? Well, it's only one. Yes, there are lots of servants there in the background, but there's only one there. And this is something, looking at it, you think it's a parable of the servants. Well, actually, it's the parable of one servant. One servant has been given a job to do. Not two different servants, it's one servant who's given the job to do. The question is, what will the servant do, what will this servant do while his master is away? Will he be a faithful and wise servant, or will he turn out to be a wicked servant? What are the telltale signs of a wicked servant that Jesus gives us here? Well, it's the way that he treats his fellow servants. This wicked servant, in this scenario, he is harsh towards his fellow servants. He abuses them. He mistreats them. Instead of making sure that everyone in the household gets their meals at the right time, this wicked servant holds drunken parties with his evil friends, with his cronies. And he and his friends feast on the food that should have been feeding the household. They get drunk on the wine that was intended to refresh the whole household. Well, in Jesus' story, you see at the end there that this master has absolute authority over his servants. When the master comes back, what does he do? Well, he acts as judge. It's going to be either he's a good and faithful servant or he's a wicked and evil servant. What will he find when he comes back? And here, the reality that Jesus is teaching about with this story, it breaks right through to the surface, doesn't it? We know who the master represents. Jesus himself is the master in this story who goes away and is coming back. He is the one who judges the servant's actions when he comes. And for a servant who Jesus finds to be wicked and irresponsible, to be a waster, selfish, there's a terrible end. Verse 50 says, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two, or will cut him in pieces and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This servant, he's like that, will end up in hell. That's truly what Jesus is saying here. The master will assign the wicked servant a place alongside the hypocrites. What is a hypocrite? Well, it's a mask wearer. Perhaps you've seen people in a play wearing a mask. We're not talking about the mask that we wore during COVID, but something that makes you look like someone you're not. You may have played with a mask and you have some cut-out eyes and you go around pretending to be someone else. A hypocrite is a mask wearer, someone who acts out a part on stage but isn't the real thing. Someone who pretends to be something, but they're not that person. And these hypocrites appear to belong to God's people, but actually they are his enemies. And Jesus, if you read through the Gospels, he has his most severe words of all for hypocrites. And just before this section here in Matthew 23, Jesus says seven times over, if you count them up, he says seven times over, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. These were men who knew God's word very thoroughly, and yet they refused to believe in the Messiah when he came. Well, in his story, Jesus says, who then is a faithful and wise servant? And he warns about that servant being a wicked servant. Jesus is being personal here. It's a story that searches my heart and your heart. Which way will it be for me? Which way will it be for you? There are only two possibilities. What's it like with you? You know, you may say many things, you may have been in church even all your life, but actions speak louder than words. The way you live reveals the condition of your heart. The way that I live reveals the condition of my heart. The way that you live reveals the condition of your heart and your relationship with Jesus. Will he find you faithfully serving him, doing what he has given you to do? Yes, you're serving in weakness. Yes, you're finding that you need to confess your sins frequently, but you're persevering in following the example of your master. Or will Jesus, when he comes again, or when you die at the end of your life, will he catch you out? Will that catch you out? You're living for yourself. You're not really listening to his word. You're not taking it seriously. You're following your own desires. You're feeding your own appetites, doing what feels good to you. But we might ask a question as we read that short story. Who is Jesus talking about here? Yes, it's personal, but is he talking about everyone, or is it certain specific people? Now, those are good questions to ask. We should ask questions when we come to God's word. We should think about it and say, well, what is it really saying here? Who is he talking about? Who is he talking to? Is this about everyone? Is it about certain people? Well, it's helpful that we have four gospels. They all do different things in the way that they present Jesus' teaching. They don't necessarily present it in exactly the order in which things happen, because they have a certain purpose. But in Luke 12, the story that we've been thinking about in Matthew is actually part two of the story that Jesus had already begun. So in Luke 12, there's a part one to this story. And in Luke 12, verse 36 and 37, it's about a master who's going away to a wedding. And Jesus tells his disciples who are listening to him, "You yourselves be like men who wait for their master." So he's now more than one servant. "You yourselves, you disciples, be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching, will find ready." And Peter, in Luke 12, had a question for Jesus. Luke 12, verse 41, he said, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?" Now, Jesus, this often happened when he had a question, he didn't answer it directly. He didn't give Peter a straightforward answer. He gave him a better answer. And what does he say to Peter? Well, he tells him part two of the story, which is what we've heard in Matthew, the story of the servant in Matthew 24. But then Jesus adds at the end some extra lessons in Luke 12, 47 onwards. And he says, Jesus says, "That servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." So Jesus is saying the more that we're given, the more will be asked of us. The greater our knowledge, the worse it will be for us if we fail to act in the light of the knowledge that Jesus has given us. James says, "Those who teach others will be judged more strictly." James 3, verse 1. "Let not many of you presume to be teachers, because you'll receive a stricter judgment." And of course, those listening to Jesus at this time, the apostles, well, they had the greatest responsibility of all. They'd been with Jesus 3 years, and they were going to be responsible for giving the foundational teaching of the church that we have written in the Bible for us. But there are others following on from them. God has given elders to feed and care for Christ's church. And elders are to shepherd the church, not as lords over it, but as responsible to the chief shepherd who will one day come and examine their work. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 4. So is it just about apostles and elders? Well, no, it's not. No one is off the hook. We are all servants of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the master of us all. "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." Well, we've been given different amounts of things from God. We've known the truth for different lengths of time, but we're responsible with what God has given to us. And really, if you think about it, everyone in this room, as far as I know, has been given much. It's not that we don't know the truth. Every one of us has easy access to the Bible. We're not like people in many parts of the world who cannot even buy a Bible in the shop because it's a banned book. We have the Bible. We've known the truth. Many of us have been in church all our lives, and we've heard about Jesus many, many, many times, thousands of times even. Even young children, you've heard it hundreds of times. Have you believed the message? Have you taken it to heart? Are you living for Jesus or for yourself? You know, we have many gifts from God that he has given us. Some of them are particularly spiritual gifts. Others are the ordinary everyday things that we tend to take for granted. He's given us homes. He's given us money. He's given us cars, skills and abilities, games to play, health and strength, ability, physical ability, and so on. And Jesus expects us to use these things for him. He wants us to care for others, not just ourselves. When Jesus comes, he will find out what kind of servant you are. Even if it's hidden from everyone else, well, it won't be hidden in this picture, because it will be obvious from your life eventually what kind of servant you are. But will you be found a faithful servant of Jesus? Are you serving him with what he has given you now? Well, if you are doing that, one day he will give you even greater responsibility when he comes again. Or will, when Jesus comes back, will he find you a wicked servant, one who will end up with the hypocrites in hell? These are very serious and sobering things that Jesus is speaking about with his disciples. Be ready now. That's what Jesus is saying. You don't know when he's coming. You don't know whether you will die tomorrow. The servant. Now, for short story two, we'll spend less time on this one. Short story two, the 10 girls. Chapter 25, verses 1 to 11. Jesus says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." Here's another wealthy and powerful man. This young man is getting married. He's the bridegroom. Here are 10 young unmarried women, probably only in their early teens, 10 girls we would call them. They're looking forward to meeting and welcoming the bridegroom. They've been invited to his marriage feast. You can imagine it in their society. For years, probably, some people have been looking forward to this wedding. These people would have been betrothed to one another years before, perhaps, and now the great day has arrived. It's evening time. The bridegroom is expected any moment. The girls take their lamps and they go out to meet him, and perhaps to join a welcome procession back to the wedding venue. The 10 girls, they're all of a similar age. They've grown up together. They've played together in the village, lived in the same community. They're all aware of this wedding. They've all been looking forward to it. But there's an important difference that Jesus points out here between them. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who are foolish took their lamps but took no oil with them. These would be lamps which were powered not by electricity but by olive oil. They would have burnt like a candle, and they would have to have oil, otherwise the light would go out. The wise ones took flasks of oil with their lamps. Well, something unexpected happens. They're all there, all excited. The bridegroom is delayed. And for whatever reason, doesn't say, the bridegroom doesn't appear as soon as they thought he would. Well, if you've been to a wedding, some of us have been to a wedding recently. I'm not sure how late Susanna was, but in our culture, it's usually the bride who is fashionably late. The groom's there at the front, all twitchy and nervous, and the bride eventually turns up. But here, it's the bridegroom who's late, and it's no mere 5-minute delay. So the girls go back inside, and they wait and wait and wait. And it's been a long day, all the preparation, all the excitement, all the anticipation, getting ready, and they are tired, and their eyelids begin to droop, and their heads begin to nod, and one by one, they all drop off to sleep. And suddenly, at midnight, someone shouts, "The bridegroom is here. Come out to meet him." So the girls get up, rub their eyes, no doubt, and they tend their lamps to make sure that they're burning brightly. Well, now the 5 foolish girls discover that they have a problem. Their lamps are going out. And so they They say to the wise girls who had taken the extra oil, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. How do the wise girls answer them? They say to them, basically, they won't be enough for us and you. Go to the oil sellers, go to the dealers, and buy for yourselves. The wise girls weren't being unkind here. They were being practical. They couldn't give up their own oil, or they would be in the same position as the foolish girls now were. Instead, they gave the best advice they could. Go to the suppliers and get some oil for yourselves. Then, while the foolish girls were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom comes. He arrives at the venue, and those who are ready, it says there in verse 10, went in to meet him. They went in with him to the wedding, to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. So those five wise girls join the marriage celebration. What about the foolish girls? Well, they had left it too late. They were unprepared. Without the oil that they needed, there was no time, there wasn't enough time for them to get it, and now the door was shut. It's a very sad ending for them. Verse 11, afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. So again, the reality that Jesus is teaching about is breaking right to the surface in his story. It's him. It's the Lord himself who is speaking. He is the one. He will say that. And as he goes on in Matthew 25, you read those kinds of things again. What's the big lesson Jesus wants his disciples to take heart? What does he want us to take to heart from these things? Well, it's there in verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Watch therefore, you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you prepared to meet him? Are you prepared to die? If God were to take your life tomorrow, would you be ready? Or even tonight? You need to be ready yourself. No one else can be ready for you. What does it take to be ready to meet Jesus? Well, it means to believe the good news of what he came to do, to know that he is your Savior and your Master. It's only his Holy Spirit that can make you ready to come to the wedding, to his wedding. God the Father has given us the Son that we may be ready. Has that happened to you? Have you believed in that Saviour? Are you ready? If Jesus comes tonight or you die tonight, are you ready? You need your sins forgiven. You need a new heart. You need a right relationship with God. That will be obvious if it's happened. Well, some people struggle for some time to be sure, but if you have had a changed heart, you will want to please the Lord Jesus. He will be your reason for living. It will show in the way that you live. When Jesus comes back, he will welcome those who are ready. He will feast with them. If you know him this evening, he will feast with you. You will share in that wedding feast of the Lamb. You will be in his presence for all eternity, enjoying that presence, exercising those responsibilities that he's given you to do. But outside, there is darkness, a dreadful darkness, that despair of knowing that it was too late, that the door was shut. Those foolish girls had the opportunity to be ready, but they wasted it. Well, Jesus is God's perfect servant, and yet he suffered at the hands of wicked servants the death that wicked servants deserve. He did that so that we might have a way to be ready to enter his presence. What will you do with this message? Will you keep brushing these things aside, saying, I will consider it another time? Well, one day it will be too late. One day God will say, enough is enough. And your time, your opportunity will be gone. The door will be shut. You can't afford to put it off. Delay means disaster. You know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Be ready now. Well, let's pray. Lord, we pray that we may take to heart the words of the Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit may touch us in our hearts, that we would feel the impact of his truth on our hearts. We know that he is the master teacher, that he tells us what we need to know, that he reveals our hearts, that your Spirit searches our hearts. And we pray that we would, all of us, be sure that we are ready for that day, that we are ready because we are in Christ and we have trusted in him to save us from our sins. Help those of us who know you to be about your business, for more and more evidence to be seen in our lives that we love the Saviour, that we are doing his will, that we are serving not ourselves, but the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Help us to be servants of one another, to do one another good, to be kind, considerate, helpful, and using what you have given us to bless others. We look forward to that day when the Lord Jesus will return, when he will put everything right, when we will enter that perfect world with righteousness and joy and perfect peace and no more sorrow and crying and all these things that distress us now. So we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Sing a hymn that speaks of the Lamb of God, where he is now, high upon his Father's throne, and reminds us that he is the one who was for sinners slain.
Oh, your grace.
to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.